If you're going to children's church, you could head out. If you're not going to children's church, we're going to be in the book of Revelation. Chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. One day I'll teach through the book of Revelation, but it's not today. Have you ever heard the phrase, you have to use it or you lose it? And usually that has to do with either your mind, your mental capacity, you keep trying to do word puzzles, or you lose your ability to think properly and remember and those things. That's why they tell folks as they age and keep your mind engaged. If you retire, don't give up on everything. Keep engaged on those things. Or maybe muscles, people who work out. If you stop working out, that muscle begins to deteriorate and goes away. Or if someone is in bed for a long time, in weeks or months, they lose the muscle in their legs. And so when they get up again to be able to walk or things like that, they don't have the same strength they have. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about that, but instead of use it or lose it, I want to talk about love it or lose it. Love it or lose it. We've been talking in the book of Ephesians, and we've made it through the whole book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians was written by Paul to the church of Ephesus and the churches around the area. It was meant to be a circular letter, so they would pass it from church to church in that area. And Ephesus is in Asia Minor, but what is today modern Turkey. And so that's where the church of Ephesus was. And so Paul writes this, and there's a lot of great stuff in the book of Ephesians. And in that, we learned about who we are in Christ. And so that's why the subtitle of this series is Becoming Who We Are in Christ. And it talked about who we were. And if you read the Fusion Creed during the service or in the past few weeks, you saw that we are not defined by what we do, but by who we are. And so this series, I hope, helped shape your belief and your theology about who you are if you're in Christ. Now, if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, if you're not committed to Him, if you don't have a relationship with Him, then you're none of those things. And so our prayer is that you get devoted to Christ. You become a Christian, not just in name only, but in the relationship aspect of it. You get born again, as Jesus calls it in John chapter 3. And your life is transformed, and you are devoted to Him, and you follow Him. And then all of these things begin to make sense. And if you've missed some, I encourage you to check out our website again and look at some of the sermons there. We've got them posted for the book of Ephesians. So you can go and you can check those out if you missed a week, or if you want to hear another one over or whatnot, you could listen to those again. Now, what I want to do today is jump to the last sermon in this series. We're going to jump to the book of Revelation. Now, the book of Revelation is filled with a lot of symbolic language. It's been interpreted and misinterpreted, and people come up with some crazy stuff when they read the book of Revelation. Because of the way it's written, it is written symbolically and cryptically, and so we're going to read about lampstands today and people holding stars in their hand. And you're like, what in the world is going on? I'm going to help you understand that. So don't freak out when we get to those verses. But what's happened is it's been about 30 years since Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. Paul has executed, we believe, around 64, 65 A.D. by Nero, who was the emperor at the time. And so Paul gets executed, and the book of Revelation, we believe, or at least I do, is written somewhere in the late 80s to 90s AD. And so it's written by a guy named John. Most people think it's the Apostle John. It really doesn't matter if it's not, but he just says, I'm John. And so John writes the book of Revelation, and he writes it to several different churches. And in chapters 2 and 3, there are seven little letters. So this morning, I want us to look at that letter to the church at Ephesus. Now, each of these letters, they talk about what's going well, and they talk about what's going not so well, and they're encouraged and they're exhorted to change the way they are. In this 30 years that's changed, life in the empire has changed. They've gone from local persecution, like if you look in the book of Acts, people get mad and they want to beat up Paul. They go from local persecution to more of an empire-wide persecution where the emperor is allowing the state officials to persecute the church. And so now the book, the church in Ephesus, they're not just being persecuted by the fellow Ephesians, but they're now being persecuted by the church at a whole, the empire as a whole. And so things have changed a little bit, and there have been a lot of people go in and out, a lot of folks come in and out and try to teach about who Jesus is. And so he, in the first letter, is written to the church of Ephesus. And so God encourages them. He admonishes them. And so I want to look at this text this morning and see what are the things that we can learn from it as a church. How can our church learn from this text? Now, we have what's called orthodoxy, and we have what's called orthopraxy. And you've probably said those are two big words that I never, ever use or ever will use. You've probably heard the word orthodox. At its basic meaning, it means right belief. Right belief. How do you believe? We want you to have the right belief. Orthopraxy is right living. So practice of orthodoxy, okay? So we got orthodoxy, orthopraxy. This is what I want you to get today, though. Our belief system, what we believe, has to determine how we love others. The way you believe has to determine how you love others. And so the goal this morning is to help us see how our right belief can lead to our right living. We're going to see that the people in Ephesus had really good belief system, but they didn't always have the right living part down. So Revelation chapter 2, let's check out these first seven verses. Verse 1 says, "Write to the angel of the church in Ephesus, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven gold lampstands, says, I know your works, your labor, and your endurance. And I know that you cannot tolerate evil. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. You also possess endurance and have tolerated many things because of my name and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. You have abandoned the love that you have at first. Remember how far you have fallen. And as a result of that, you need to repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet you do this. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Now, I'm not going to deal with this verse in the sermon, but I do want to tell you what they're talking about here. The Nicolaitans, or what we believe about them, or our best understanding of history, is that they are a cultish people. They are a temple cult. They ate a lot of things sacrificed to pagan gods, and they practiced a lot of sexual immorality. And so God is telling them, you hate the practices of these guys, and so do I. Good job. Let's jump to verse 7. He says this, anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches, and I will give the victor the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in God's paradise. There are three aspects of what it means to be someone who has right belief and lives it out. And so this morning, I want us to understand those from the text. The first thing we see here is that we need to love, as a church and as individuals, we need to love faithfulness. We need to love faithfulness. Check out verses 1 through 3. Write to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Now, the word angel is angelos in the original language, and what it really means is messenger. So he may be saying, write to the messenger at the church of Ephesus, or write to the pastor at the church of Ephesus, write to the leader at the church of Ephesus, because they need to hear this. He goes on to say, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. What in the world is that? That's Jesus. If you go into chapter 1 and you read and you see that Jesus is the one who holds the stars in his right hand. The number 7 is symbolic in the book of Revelation. Not going to get into a whole lot, but 7 is an important number. It means completeness. It's the perfect number. But he says, the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the 7 gold lampstands. Again, if you went to chapter 1, you would see that the golden lampstands stand for these 7 churches that he is writing to. And so a lampstand, the lampstand is the church. It's the people. It is the folks who were there in Ephesus. So he says, tell their leaders that the one who has done it all, the one who is all powerful, walks among the church. And this is what he says. He says, I know your works. I know your labor and your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. You also possess endurance and have tolerated many things because of my name and have not grown weary. And so the first thing that we should have is that we should love faithfulness. We need to love faithfulness. And what I mean by faithfulness is faithfulness to God. We as a church should be faithful to Scripture. We should be faithful to God. We should be faithful to Him. Jesus knows our work. Jesus knows the labor. He knows the endurance. And He knows that we hate evil. And those are all good things. We think over the history of our church, it was birthed in the, I think in 1955, if I'm right on that, am I right? Yes, Ms. Gloria says I'm right. And so in 1955, our church was birthed as a church plant. And it has endured several years. You can do the math, we're in 60 plus years of existence. We've gone through a lot. If you've been here the last 30 plus years like myself, you have seen a lot. You've seen ups and downs. You've seen exponential growth. You've seen splits. You've seen anger. You've seen all kind of stuff. Yet, there have been some who have been faithful and who have endured. And so God says, I see your endurance. I see that you're faithful. I see that you hate evil. He says, I see that you can understand false doctrine, which was the cause at one point of some issues. And he says, you've tested it and you've said, I will not have it. And so he admonishes them. He exhorts them. He says, good job. He says, you need to endure the hardship. And as the church at Ephesus, they have had these people come in and out of their town saying, I'm a prophet. I'm an apostle. I know the truth. And they come and they spill whatever belief system they have. They want it to be paid for it, and they go into the next town. And God says, you, the church at Ephesus, you have listened to that, and you have turned it down. So we need to love faithfulness. We need to love endurance. We need to be faithful to God as a church. We need to be faithful to His word. Where do our beliefs come from? They must come from the Bible. We can't just grab beliefs out of air. We can't just say we have belief for tradition's sake. We can't say we have beliefs just because I like this or that. Our belief system must come from Scripture. Now, as believers, we have what we call open hand and close, or I call, and others call, open hand and close hand beliefs. Close hand beliefs are the issues where we will not bend on. Jesus is God. He is the only God. God is the only God. The Trinity, Jesus, the Father, and the Son, Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are one God together. There are things that we will say, this is a mountain I'm going to stand on, and I'm not going to allow you to cross. But then there's some open hand issues where we can say, we're brothers, but we disagree on this. We're sisters, but we can disagree on this. And we can have a conversation, and we can be cordial, and we can be nice, and we can agree on the major issues and disagree on some of the minor issues. So we get our closed hand issues from Scripture. Okay? So that is what we need to be faithful to. We also need to be faithful in what we believe. And a lot of us can grab bad theology a mile away. But how do we live that out? How do you live that out? And that gets us to the second aspect. Not only should we love faithfulness, being faithful to God in our belief system, in our endurance, in all those things, but we should also love others. We need to love others. Look at verses 4 and 5. It says this, anyone who has an ear should listen. I'm sorry, that's verse 7. Verse 4 and 5 says, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. You've abandoned the love you've had at first. Some of your translation will say you abandoned your first love. He says, remember then how far you've fallen. Repent and do the works that you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, the word repent is used twice. I know it's a word that we use a lot in church, but what it means is I'm going one direction, and I understand, I realize that I'm going the wrong direction, and I change not only the fact that, I admit that I'm going the wrong direction, but I change and go the opposite direction. Repentance is changing not just what we say we believe, but it's also changing our actions. And so God is calling the church at Ephesus to repent. He says twice, you're going one direction, stop it, change your belief system, change what you're doing, and go the opposite direction. And that's what repentance is. When we talk about repentance in our lives, we are living a certain way, we have a certain belief, and we are to stop that lifestyle, we are to stop that belief, and change and go in a different direction. Repentance is more than confession. Repentance is change in action. And he says, you've abandoned the love you've had at first. So who's this love for? Most of us, and me included, I always thought that this was a love for God. And sometimes folks have abandoned their love for God. And we get caught up in religious exercise. We say, I'm going to go to church because that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to do X, Y, and Z. I've got to make sure I'm here for this. I've got to participate in that. And I'm not saying participation is wrong. We want you to participate. But we want you to understand that just exercise isn't really loving God. And we replace our religious experience instead of God. Sometimes we trust our knowledge. Hey, we know that Bible study, and so we check out. I pull up a passage and you're like, well, I've studied that already, or we heard that in Sunday school. And so you check out and say, well, I know all of the things I've got to know. And I promise you, you don't. There are new things that God reveals to us because his word is living and it is always revealing who he is to us. And so we say, well, I know that truth, or I know this truth. And so we check out, we trust our knowledge. Sometimes we boast in our past accomplishments. Say, look at how much we did. I've done X, Y, and Z. I've gone on 7 mission trips. I've done this. Our church has done X. We've done this. We've built all this. We've planted however many missions. We've built 3 buildings. We've done this, this, this. And we look at our accomplishments and we say, well, that means we love God. We can't always trust our past to show that we love God now. And we say, look at the hardships we've endured. As a church, again, our church has gone up and down and it's had some hardships. It's had some victories. And we say, look, we've made it. We're still alive. I never forget the biggest fear I ever had in becoming pastor was I didn't want to be the guy who closes the doors. Because things weren't exactly great. And we could say, I endured, we endured, I love God. Not always the case. And so we could say, return to your first love, return to your love for God, return to your right belief, return to your right actions. But really, I think what the text is talking about, it's not return for your love for God, but return to your love for one another. Return to your love for one another. It says you've lost it as a church. You've lost your love for one another. We get so caught up in church that we begin to go inward. And all of our programs, all of our events are for us. And forget that the community and the world needs Jesus. He says you've lost your first love. You've left your first love. And it is the community. It's not just inward. When we forget that the driving force of being a church is the Great Commission, we lose who we are as a church. When we say we're not sharing Jesus, or when we don't share the gospel, when we don't tell people about who Jesus is and invite them to be a part of church with us and live life with them and encourage them in Christ-like belief and living, then we forget how to really love people. Our love for others has to drive us to share the good news of who Jesus is. So John writing to the church says, you've stopped loving others. You've stopped loving your community, and you've forgotten what it means to be a church. And he says, repent, change, stop being inward focused, go to your community. He tells them, repent twice. Twice in one verse, that means you better repent. But I want you to notice what the repercussions are if they don't change. He says, if you don't repent, I will remove your lampstand. Now remember what the lampstand is? It's the church. And Jesus says, when you stop loving your community, when you stop loving one another, when you abandon right doctrine, when you abandon right living, when you abandon loving everyone around you, you stop existing as a church and you will go away. Now, we're not at the point of that. Don't hear me saying, oh, God's shutting down the doors. But I am saying this, 100 churches a week shut down. Some say the numbers are even higher, but on average, last week, 100 churches had their last service. This week, 100 churches having their last service. They are losing their lampstands because they have forgotten what it means to be the church to their community. And I don't want to get that way. And I know most of you don't want to get that way either. So again, we're looking at this text, and I'm not saying it's exactly us. But if we don't be careful, it can become us. So how do we get to that? How do we love our community? Which is the third thing I want us to see. He says, love your community. Love your community. Verse 7. Verse 7 says, anyone who has an ear should hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I will give him the victor, or give the victor the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in God's paradise. This is where I want to spend the rest of our time talking about how we can love our community. And we've gotten together as leadership, and we've come up with this this new aspect of what it means for us as Emmanuel to love our community. We've set some goals, and I want to share those with you. And I pray that you get on board with them and that we can go forward and love on our community more than we are now. I want to start by saying that most of us, we've talked about four things as a church, what we are, and we've compressed those to three things. Now, we know what a GPS is. All of us have GPSs, or most of us have GPSs. If we don't have them in our car, our phone will tell us how to get there. A GPS means global positioning satellite, and so it tells us where we are, and then the maps tell us where we need to go. And as a church, we need a GPS. We need something that drives us. We need something that gives us direction. And so as Emmanuel, this is for Emmanuel. Other churches will have different values, different things that they want to push. But as a church, we want to make sure that everything we do falls into these three categories. The first one is we're going to skip the G because the P is most important. And it is proclaim. We've got to proclaim. We've got to declare who God is in the way we worship him. We've got to declare who God is in the way we live. We've got to, most importantly, declare who God is in the way we speak. So I encourage you to proclaim God in your daily life. Proclaim him to your neighbor. Proclaim him to the person you work with. Invite them to come to church with you. Because you know what? The vast majority of people who come to church come because someone invited them. Most people don't just show up. Now, it does happen, but most people come because you invited them. So we've got to proclaim who Jesus is. We've got to share our story is the way we used to say it. And the other thing we do is we do missions. We go and we tell other people outside of our communities. And we can do this nationally. We can do this in our state. We can do this internationally. And so the first thing we want to do, make sure everything that we do as a church needs to fall in these three things. So major thing is proclaim. The second thing is grow. Now we've had grow, but we want you to grow as an individual. We want you to grow in your daily walk with Jesus. We want you to grow as a church in number, but more importantly, as an individual believer in your maturity. And so you grow not only by inviting people, but you grow in your maturity as you read scripture and you understand scripture. You get involved in small groups and you grow like crazy in those small groups. And so we want you to grow. So the things that we're going to put forward are going to fall into either proclaiming, growing, and the last one is serving. You should serve. Bible says that you, as if you're a believer, you have a spiritual gift, and it is to serve the church, and we also should serve our community. So the goals that I'm about to give you fall into one of these three things. And going forward, when we set goals, we're going to set goals in one of these three areas until God tells us you need to change what your three areas are, and we'll go a different direction then. So here are our goals. We have eight goals for the rest of the year, and they are qualitative goals. And what I mean by qualitative goals is that they have, we know that we've attained it because we can measure it. So most of them have a date, and most of them have a number. So we say, did we meet that goal? We could say, look at the date and say, yes, we made it by this date. Okay? So the first thing is this. We want to create a prayer team. The prayer team is not just going to do prayer needs, what's going on in people's daily lives, but the main gist of the prayer team is to pray during our service. And you're going to be somewhere else in another room praying during our service, praying that God will move, praying that God will change people's lives, praying that people will hear the good news of Jesus. And they will do on a rotational basis. And so we've got about a month to get this down because this is important. Prayer is foundational to who we need to be. It helps us proclaim. It helps us grow. And it helps us to serve. So we want to, the first goal is to make a prayer team. The second goal is to start at least two home, in-home small groups by September. at least two homes or in-home small groups. In other words, we don't want to have it at the church. Because you can invite your friend in your home, and they may come into your Bible study. But if you say, I'm going to church to have Bible study, they may not go. And so that's why we want it in homes. There's a thing about being in home. It's more comfortable. People are more relaxed. You're able to share more. There are a lot of different things about it. And so by September, we want to start at least two. The thing is, we want to do better than these goals, though. So we want variety of ages. We want variety of groups. We want the whole church to be a part of this. So we want to do at least two, but really more than that. The third thing, the third goal that we have is that we want to have at least one, or we're going to have an evangelistic training event by October 1st. If we want you to proclaim God, a lot of you say, I have no idea how to do it. If I say, share your story, you're like, okay, I have a story, but how do I get through it? And so one day on a Saturday, we're going to probably meet from 9 to noon. And we're asking you, we'll give you plenty of time to plan that, to jump in on that and to come and at least hear how you can share the gospel. And so we want to plan an event so that you can proclaim. The fourth thing is that we want to have at least four service projects by December 20th. And what we mean by service projects, we mean community-based. It's not for the church, it's for the community. Now, we've already kind of had one. Several of the folks on our outreach team have brought food and just encouragement to the police station to say, hey, we love you guys. We appreciate what you do. We're from Emmanuel. Have lunch on us or supper or whatever it was. But we want to have four ones, four where our church gets involved. And so we're finalizing what that looks like. We want children to be involved. We want adults to be involved. We want families to be involved. The fifth thing is to have at least 30 people involved in those projects. Now, when I initially said 30, people said that's way too low. And I hope it is. We want 30 different people involved in those different projects. The fifth thing, or sixth thing, is this. We want to baptize 12 people by December 31st. We want to baptize 12 people by December 31st. And I think we've baptized four already this year. So we've got eight more to go. And there are some people who want to be baptized, and I think I'll talk about what it means to be baptized or preach a sermon on why we believe what we believe about baptism and why it's important. But most important is people get baptized because they were saved. And if we're proclaiming the gospel and if you're learning what it means to share your faith, you will do that. And so the prayer is that as you do that, we will see God move in people's lives and we can baptize because they've changed and God has changed their life. The seventh thing is this. We want to host at least one community project by May 1st. And what I mean by community project, we haven't nailed down exactly what that means, but it's something that's for the community and is generic based. It's an opportunity for the community to be in our church and see what it is. And by that, what I threw out, and it's something that we may do or we may change, is like a parenting seminar where we bring some in and say, how do you raise kids in the 21st century? And so that is community based. We want as many people to be a part of that, not just church people. The last thing is this. We want to have at least 12 people participate in mission trips by July 31st of next year. At least 12 people. Now, I may have undersold us on that because we've already had five do it this year. So that's seven that we only got to get. And Megan and Chris are leaving today. I want missions to be part of our DNA. My goal is that by the time you leave this church, either in a casket or God moves you to another place, you have gone on a mission trip somewhere. Missions need to be who we are in our community, in our state, in our nation, and in the world. So if you're interested in missions, and I hope you are, there's an opportunity for you to go to Mexico in November. If you're interested in that, see Mark. You're going to go and you're going to serve some people in Mexico. I'm super excited that Matthew and Tyler and Keith and Amy went to El Salvador, not Nicaragua, like I said. And they got to invest in the people there and share their faith. I got to go to Spain for a couple of weeks and share my faith with some folks there. I got to learn a lot about myself and my struggles with sharing my faith. Because I struggle with it just like you do. So how do we love our community? How do we make sure our lampstand does not get taken away? How do we make sure our church doesn't close is when we go outside the walls and we care for everyone else. Imagine that. Imagine being a part of that. Imagine your family coming to Christ because you shared Jesus with them. Imagine going on a mission trip and changing a neighborhood or a country for Christ. Imagine that. Imagine how God can use you. And you're like, well, I'm nobody. Good. That's the people God uses. God can do amazing things with people who are just willing to do it with him. So my prayer for us as a church is that we can imagine the impossible, and that through the Spirit of God leading us, guiding us, directing us, we can accomplish those things. Now granted, maybe I undersold us on some of these things, and I hope I did. But by God's grace and by his glory, we can get these things done. Imagine where you can be a part of this and get involved. Why do we do this? Let's go back to verse 7. He says this, if you can hear, listen. It says, the one who becomes the victor has the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in God's paradise. The tree of life, we come full circle. If you look in the book of Genesis, the tree of life is there. And that is the cause for Adam and Eve being thrown out. But in the book of Revelation, the tree of life shows up again. And our goal as a church is to get as many people eating off that tree of life. To get outside the church. To get influence, encourage, and love people inside of the church for God's glory and his glory alone. Are you with me? We can do this. As Chris plays out, what I want you to do is think about where you need to be plugged in. If you're not in a small group, pray that God will soften your heart and you will get plugged in. Because I promise you, he wants you learning about him more. If your heart is to pray, see, is that where God wants you to serve in our church? Who is it in your life that you need to share your faith with? Are you willing to give up Saturday morning and come learn a system or techniques or just encouraging and practice? How can you do that in your daily life? And where will you go to share your faith? Where you stand as Chris plays, think about those things. Commit to those things to the Lord. I don't want our lampstand taken away. Father God, we thank you that you are the one who holds the stars in your hand. That you are God and we are not, and we don't have to worry about those things. We know that you direct our path, that if we would just listen, you will tell us where to go. So, Father, as a church, I pray that we could love faithfulness. We can love being faithful to you. Love your word. Love you. Endure hardship. Endure pain. Endure tests. Endure trials. That we will test people that come around. Test their theology to make sure that it is sound and biblical. Father, I pray that as we look at ourselves, that we would see the areas where we are deficient and we would work to make those better so that they give you honor. Father, I pray that we can love our community the way you've called us to love it. Father, forgive us for not doing it better in the past. But God, most of all, we pray that you would strengthen us to do it better in the future. God, we want to be a city on a hill. We want to be salt in our community. We want to love the nations for your glory and yours alone. We want to make your name great. God, help us do that. Give us the strength, give us the boldness, give us the courage to step out on the faith that you give us. In your name we pray. Amen.